Let us begin the sermon turning to Our Lady for help, because she knows we need it. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis
nostrae. Our Lady, Mother of the Crucified, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brethren, when I address you today, I've prepared a sermon which I think is very good. But I wonder if we should preach on something else, given some insight that was given in the sacristy. So, though there's no way of me gauging you, since I can barely see each of you who are here being under this tent, I'll leave that to the servers who are the chosen ones among you. Would you rather me give you the sermon that I prepared here today, or I have an opportunity to give it this evening, so it will not be lost, or to say something that may have been spoken to me in the sacristy? Okay. So that's dangerous, because I don't have any text. So I'll give you something from the heart, and you'll have to excuse me if it seems to get emotional. Let's begin with the words of the second reading, or the reading. From Paul. He says, "Brethren, I pray to you not to be disheartened at my tribulations for you, for indeed they are for your glory, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Speak to you not from notes, but from the heart, what I hope to be the heart of the Father for you. I'm reminded of your circumstance today. Here we are offering Mass within a parking lot in idyllic circumstances. Doesn't this remind us of things that we've gone through before, in times past, times recent, things we hope may not have been visited upon us at any time, and yet here we are. I'm reminded of a story I learned when I was but a wee seminarian. Stuck in Rome, as many of the seminarians from your archdiocese have been blessed to go and to study, where I was unable to come home, and there I was invited to go to a place in Madrid to spend the summer in Spain, because I couldn't come back. I took retreat at the end of my time in Madrid studying Spanish, spending time with Teresa of Avila and the saints who were there studying hers and the thought of the spirituality of St. John of the Cross, and there just to take some time for myself to rest before going back into the seminary and entering into the confusion that would be leading 75 pilgrims through Madrid for World Youth Day. Went to a place called Valles de los Caídos. Are you familiar with the place? Valles de los Caídos is the most controversial monastery in all of Spain. It's a place which the government wished to destroy. Valles de los Caídos, what does it mean? It's the Valley of the Fallen. Why is this a controversial place? It's a place of great controversy because it is a mountaintop monastery which is set up as a great basilica of a hollowed-out mountain. The dictator Franco, who was the one who preserved the state and preserved the church because the church was fighting and being destroyed by those who were the socialists, who desired to wipe everything of the faith off the map and destroy many souls in the process, to pull monks and nuns out of convents and force them into ungodly acts, and then to take their lives in martyrdom. And so what did the church do? She clung to anybody who would seek to preserve her, would seek to offer anything but that. And so, uniting herself to Franco, ended up going like the Eastern Church in so many ways, where binding herself to an emperor, found herself saddled with the vices of the emperor. And when the emperor was long gone, so too the compromises were always remembered. And so here in the Valley of the Fallen, Franco set up this beautiful church. If you go there, it's marvelous, a hollowed-out mountain. Imagine going inside a mountain church. And what would be the thing that would strike you the most as you go into a mountain is darkness. There's no natural light which goes into the heart of a mountain. And in this mountain church, what do you find? As you walk these large corridors, which have been hollowed out, nothing but images from the Book of the Apocalypse. Large tapestries that are bigger here than our church would be. each depicting a scene on each wall as you walk in, grotesque, showing all the things which we fear to happen to us, to our church, to the world. And it culminates in one space, which is the limit of what they wish to call the church, because no church is allowed to be bigger than that of St. Peter's. So they only consecrated a section of this massive hollowed-out mountain. Here within this church, you look around, and all the souls of those who are buried from any side within the war are there buried within this mountain, whether it's hundreds of thousands or more, I do not recall. But looking upon this space where just a simple altar lays, all of a sudden the attention is drawn skyward. And what do you see there in the apse? A massive image of Christ the Judge. Christ the Judge of heaven and of earth. And there you see people of every class and of every society, of every part of Spanish society at the time, converging upon Christ. Those who were fighting against the church and those who were fighting for the church. And from each side, you see them of every class rising up to God, being raised up by angels, but also those being torn down into judgment for their reward, for their dastardly deeds done in the flesh. This is a place called Valle de los Caídos, the Valley of the Fallen. It is a place which Franco decided to set up so that each person from every side, whether they were on the winning or the failing side, whether they were fighting against the church or fighting to defend her cause, would recognize that there was evil done on every side. That there were things that were not proud of done by each person. But we have to go beyond that because we're going to meet somebody who is more powerful than anything that any man could do for good or ill. We're going to converge upon Christ himself. This basilica was meant and designed to be not a valley of merely the fallen, but rather of all valley of memory that we must pray for those who have fallen and pray for ourselves that we may not fall eternally. We will all meet Christ the Judge. And so what is the great controversy in this? The great controversy is that Franco is buried there. The great controversy is that it is a church. The great controversy is that the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which the socialists desire to destroy, is perpetually offered here for all souls against the sins of a nation. And so because of that, after the death of Franco and the takeover again of the socialists, they sought in every way to destroy this place, to tear it down, to remove it from the face of the earth. But realizing that they couldn't do it in a fell swoop, sought to limit it. So it came on one point that the socialist government decided to say, well, these structures so massive, so great, so glorious, must be unsafe. And so step by step, they took to discourage people from coming there. And when they saw that they couldn't discourage them at all, what did they do? They entirely closed it and said, it's unsafe for all but the monks who live there. And so what was the response of the faithful? The response of the faithful is much like your response. When shut out of the church, do they stop going to Mass? The faithful, seeing that they were no longer able to go here to adore our Lord, the abbot of the monastery said, if they cannot come into us, then we will go out to them. And so at the edge of chain link fences, much like you see right here set up by the government, they went up and set up a simple altar just like here. Set up a place to offer Mass on their side of the fence, inviting whoever wished to come to participate at Mass on the other side. The first week, there were about 50 people who showed up. The second week, there were 100 people. The third week, you wouldn't believe it, but there were 1,000 people who showed up outside there from all over the country saying they can't take the Mass away from us. Nobody can stop us from coming to worship our Lord, even if we must do so outside. And so week after week, day after day, they strove to come out there where the monks would offer the Mass outside because the people could not get in. And it became a cause of rally for all the Catholic people of the nation, that it would travel hours and hours just to say that we will not be cowed by the government. We will not be cowed by anybody who wishes to do us harm. We want the Mass. We want Jesus. We want our faith. And so they came at times in the cold. They came at times in the rain. They came at times when the snow was covering the ground so greatly it was during, I believe it was the fourth week of them having Mass. So many people came that their cars and no parking lots for them to stand, the bridges actually collapsed under the weight. The National Guard had to be dispensed to reconstruct bridges all of a sudden and rescue the people. But again and again, the people continued to come because they would not be cowed. They would not be kept from their faith. Eventually, what happened was that despite all the opposition, despite everybody discouraging them within the government and within the culture to not come back, they remained and they prayed outside until finally the government was forced under grave political pressure at least to remove the fences. those of you who are here worshiping God in a parking lot because of whatever it is that has kept us from being able to be where we would love to be, there can be something of you that can be inspired by something of those who went before in the recent history. That would only be in 2011 that they finally were able to go back into the church after many years of being apart. God willing, it won't be the same for you and I. We'll be able to go into the church or into something interior much sooner, we hope. But we can take courage from these things. That the faith that we have is not limited merely to a building, nor to a particular space, nor can any machinations of evil persons, no matter how deranged, keep us from practicing the faith as it has been passed on to us from century and century. You and I, the struggles that we have, what does St. Paul teach us in the letter to the Hebrews? He encourages you and I, saying, "Brethren, you have not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. And so we have not. And so there is still more that we can endure for the faith, to give a testimony to Christ, and to let those of the saints of old, of the martyrs who have gone beyond, of those holy souls, even in our own times who are living today, can stand up for what we know to be right and not let anybody triumph over what it is that God has set forth in us. We will remain true. We will remain strong within the faith which God has given us unchanged throughout the centuries, carrying it forward such that our children and our children's children may worship in the same form in which we do. Brethren, you are not in any way on the outskirts of the church, pushed aside or fatherless, as some would hope to treat you as you were today. In fact, you are in the center of the church. And as the center of the church, we must hold firm to those things which have steadied our forefathers from the beginning, which is not but the celebration of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, wherever it may be offered. And so how can you and I remain true to this? By taking that lesson from St. Paul. He says, "Do not be disheartened at my tribulations, which I experience, because indeed they are for your glory." A man can only say something like this, knowing all the things that you know which St. Paul has endured, because as he prays within this prayer following, saying, "Rooted and grounded in love, you may be to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses all knowledge, so you can be filled with all the fullness of who God is. Be rooted and grounded in that love. For indeed, when you recognize how deeply it is that you are loved by God, how much the power of his cross is, then nothing can keep you or keep you separated or distant. No burden can become too great. No trial or tribulation can be too massive for you to overcome. All things in Christ, such that even your tribulations and sufferings can, by the way in which you go beyond them, can be a consolation and a glory for those who struggle in other ways that they know not. So we ask our Lord through these particular mysteries to strengthen us, recalling those trials which have gone on before, knowing that nobody will be able to stop that good thing which our Lord has begun within us if we hold on firmly rooted and grounded in the love which he pours out to us here from the cross, which is given to us here in the Mass. When we know not how to go forward, we go forward rooted in that saving knowledge that the Lord, who has done all things and provided them all for us from the very beginning, he will not leave us orphan. But through a steadfast faith passed on through the ages, we can hope that the ways in which we traverse, which often are shrouded in trial and difficulty, can one day be restored to the glory of the church, brought to the fullness that the Lord has desired for us. And so in these very same hopes and prayers, let us ask our Lord to bring us through this present difficulty unto the glory which can only be known when Christ's surpassing love covers over all things, so that we too may be, as St. Paul prays within this passage, filled unto the fullness of God. To him be glory now and for all ages. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.